Let me know when you're ready, babe.
So we're looking at this island. Now, we live on an island, and we're looking at Cyprus. We're looking at the amazing movement of God's Spirit from beginning, from Acts 2 on, actually before Acts 2. Think of Jesus. He did everything in the power of the Holy Spirit, being led forth by the Spirit of God. And so we're looking at the continuation of the work of Jesus. And in this case, it's the focus on the Gentiles. So we're looking at Cyprus. That's Barnabas's hometown or home country. And so we're looking at the amazing work from now, a new mission point, Antioch. Not Jerusalem, but Antioch. But there's a Jerusalem connection with Barnabas. And there's a Gentile connection with Saul. And there's a Gentile connection with all those guys in Antioch. So we know that that church was not born officially. It was born not with folks who were sent out officially from the Jerusalem church. It was born from persecution. That means God can use anything to start a church. Amen? He can use anybody who's willing, anybody who wants to share the gospel. And we're going to look at that. So we know that when the church sent out Barnabas and Saul, it was the Holy Spirit who sent them out. So let's look at Acts chapter 13, 1 through 12. Now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them," or the task, depending on your translation. "Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." So the church sent them off officially, prayed over them. They fasted with the leadership there, and then they were sent out. And the next verse tells us that they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit. So we look at that, that the church is the vessel of the Holy Spirit, is the vessel of Christ. And the Holy Spirit, He is the one who actively pushes through the church, actively leads the church into mission. He does not lead them into tourism. He does not lead them into earthly blessings just so that you feel comfortable. He doesn't lead you into all this stuff that the world says is successful. He leads the church into gospel mission. And so it says in verse 4, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and then from there they sailed to Cyprus." Now Cyprus, remember, that's one of the home countries or home areas from which those folks who were instrumental in giving birth to the church in Antioch. You had Cypriots, or those who were from Cyprus, and Cyrenians, or those who were from Cyrene, which is North Africa. That'd be Libya, those areas in North Africa, other than Egypt, all the way out to Morocco. That's what they're talking about there, Cyrene. And so those folks were not native Antiochians. Do you hear me? They were not from Antioch. But they were used of God to plant a church in Antioch, from which God then used to plant other churches. Churches planting other churches is God's model. And so we look back to Antioch as the model from this point forward of how the church should be. The church should not be about building a kingdom of itself, but building God's kingdom. And God's kingdom is infectious. God's kingdom is like a virus in the sense of we want it to be an epidemic of gospel proportions. Amen? Don't we want that? And so that is exactly what Jesus is doing. He's setting the church on fire by His Spirit. And so we look at this island. Now notice, they start in Salamis and they go all the way to Paphos. And we're going to see that in the next few verses. They went from one end of the island to the other with the gospel. One end of the island to the other. They didn't leave any part out. They didn't finish the mission until they were done with the island. Now, this is Barnabas' home turf. So he has family there. So I want you also to think of that also is there. There's also cultural connection as well. So let's read the next few verses, verses 5 through 7. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God. What did they do? When they arrived, they went to get a latte, and then they took the bus to all the tourist sites. No, what'd they do? They preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John Mark as their assistant. Now, he's the person who wrote the Gospel of Mark. He was that little kid who ran off without his clothes in the scene of Garden Gethsemane when Jesus was being arrested. In one of the passages you'll read in one of the Gospels, there's this kid who ran away, his cloak was caught, and he ran away naked. Young kid. Well, that's him. And he's related to some other people. A lot of these folks are related, remember? I mean, Israel, right? They're all related. Second cousins, third cousins. Kind of like a small town, right? You ever been to, ever grow up in? Yeah. We knew some folks that the girl said, there's no way I can really go back there to try to find a husband because I have second, first cousins. I mean, the whole town is second, first cousins. So I don't know if, see what I'm saying? So folks are related. Now, when they had gone through the island, Now, what are they doing going through the island? They're preaching the gospel. And they're preaching, they're using these certain points of places where they can go where the door is open for the gospel. And they're just going. Now, when they had gone through the island to Paphos, see, they went from one end of the island to the other. Now, I don't know how long this took. This may have been weeks or a month. Or 2 months. Who knows how long it is. Sometimes that's the way it is when you go from one verse to another. But you have to kind of think, how long is it going to take to walk through to do that? Right? And then they came upon a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, that's Aramaic, and it could have been Ben-Jesus. That would be Hebrew. Bar-Jesus, meaning son of Jesus, or son of Joshua. Yeshua, Joshua, same thing. So, his name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul. Now, I highlighted the word with, because that meant he was like hanging out. That means he's part of the deal. He's with the proconsul. That means he's like part of the scenery. He's part of a relationship. There's something going on there. Sergius Paulus is the proconsul. Now, it's interesting to note, and I want you all to think this through. Why are certain names highlighted? So you can tag that and go to real history, that is, the Bible is real history, but you can look at outside the Bible real history and find these people. You see, anything that God does in the Bible leaves footprints and impact in history that you can connect and verify and validate. All the way through the Bible. So it isn't just like some of these other religious writings where they have a vision and there's no connection. Like a certain book that folks in Utah look to that have coinage and other kinds of things enumerated, cities, etc., and time periods. And archaeologists haven't found a shred of evidence, a single thimble of any of it, anywhere in North America, Central America, wherever. They haven't found a thing. Whereas I can take the Bible or any archaeologist and go to these certain regions, find all the coinages, find all those cities, find everything. I mean, around the Dead Sea, they found all those five cities that Lot was, you know, that were destroyed during the time of Lot and Abraham. So amazing, like Sodom and Gomorrah, etc. Well, they found all that. Yes, it's real history. So I want to show you that this is real history, not something that is just made up. This is real history. So, this sorcerer is with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man, meaning he probably had a PhD in our day, in our way of thinking. Intelligent man, he's schooled, he's collegiate, he's very, very smart and intelligent. Now, what's he doing on Cyprus? Well, that's a whole other story. But man, that'd be a great place at that time. Not a lot of wars going on there. Not a lot, I mean, it'd be like a resort island to be in. So he's an intelligent man. So he's telling us about the character of these people here. This man, Sergius Paulus, called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Now, what had they been doing prior to this? They've been preaching the word of God faithfully from one island to the other, and then this happens. Just remember this. But Elymas, the sorcerer, so his name is translated. So he has this tag name, Bar-Jesus, but his real name is Elymas. He withstood them, that is, withstood Saul and Barnabas. Withstood them as Saul and Barnabas were teaching the word of God, teaching the gospel, explaining the gospel. That is, God is creator. Mankind was created by God in his image, and then mankind sinned. And now we're in desperate straits, and there's coming judgment to come. And we have to face the bar of judgment someday, accountability with God. But God has a remedy for sin, and that's the Messiah of Israel, Jesus Christ. You see, so that's the full gospel. Isn't Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? Paul would laugh at that. For spiritual laws are great if you make sure you explain those things. Explain the truth of where we came from, who God is, etc. So while Paul is explaining this, this guy withstands him. Now, I don't know what that means, but more than likely he's interjecting, saying, no, that's not true, or something. It's like this noise over here. So let's see how Saul reacts to this. Look at verse 9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, now this is the introduction now of his Greek side of his life, Paul. And I put this in brackets here, having just been filled, because it isn't just filled, it's what this means, what I'm putting out. That's the Greek nuance of this. Having just been filled with the Holy Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit overflowed him at this point, fully controlled him, and now what Saul or Paul is going to do is what the Holy Spirit wants. And it's going to happen through him. This wasn't Saul getting angry and saying, man, I'm going to do something with him. This was God the Holy Spirit doing this through Paul. Look, we are instruments, or we should be instruments, of the Holy Spirit. We don't help God out. We're not, well, you know, God, you looks like you need some help. Remember, Peter tried to do that. We don't try to help God out, but we do avail ourselves to be the instrument through which God can use us, all of us. And in this case, let's see how much love of Jesus God is showing to this man. Is it love of Jesus? It may be. It may be something to humble him. Because remember, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So let's see how God interacts in this case. Paul looks intently at him and said, look at verse 10, oh, full of all deceit and fraud, and all fraud, you son of the devil. Boy, he's not very politically correct here. You enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Now, this guy is not going to be hired by that next church. Saul just, in the interview, how did you deal with this situation with this angry person, this person who was opposing you? You know what you did? You need to read this, a couple books by Zig Ziglar. They'll help you. How to Win Friends and Influence People or whatever. Saul and Jesus did not read that book. Neither did the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to understand, turning over tables is part of what the Holy Spirit may do. And now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you. You ever heard somebody say, well, the hand of the Lord was upon me. Well, you don't want it this way. The hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. Now, I'm glad he said that, for a time, for a period of time. Because that could have been forever. That would have been a horrible thing. So that's why I say, sometimes God does those things in sinners' lives, pulls the rug out from under them, all the stuff that's going on in their lives. It's really nice that Satan's giving them sugar candies and all that to make them stay there in their sin. And then God comes along and just messes up their day. And that's the best thing that can happen to any sinner, because then they're humbled. And then they're open to the gospel. Who knows what happened in this man's life later on? Maybe through Sergius Paulus. Maybe Sergius Paulus led him to the Lord later. Well, and immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at what? At the teaching of the Lord. Being astonished at the teaching. Today, people are astonished at the miracles. People are astonished at the miracles all over the place. They get lost in the gifts of God instead of the gift giver. Teaching of the Lord. Sergius Paulus was astonished at the teaching. That means Paul had taken the time to explain things to him in such a manner that God confirmed the word there. And Sergius Paulus believed. Believing the teaching, the powerful teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm amazed at this, that Sergius Paulus is amazed at the teaching of the Lord. When so many around even today are seeking after the trinkets of God, the various things, and they're just like a little kid that gives a gift, and then all of a sudden they're so wrapped up in that gift, or the boxes. I know most kids go after the boxes. It's funny, but you know what I'm saying. And then they lose. They're more into the stuff instead of thanking their parents. And in the same way, we see Sergius Paulus responded correctly, and Bar Jesus did not. That's a lesson for us. So what we're going to do is we're going to unpack this. We're going to look at this, investigate a little bit. So first thing we find out is this church was a missions sending church that is by the Holy Spirit, but does not have the modern trappings of the modern mission agencies today. Many folks will not sign up to a mission agency today because they want everything covered. Insurance, finance, you know, just all the safety and comforts, creature comforts. These folks did not think of this. They're being sent out with prayer, but they're not sent out. They can't, like, here's my credit card, the church's credit card. You know, there's no financial help. They're going out. Now, just put yourself in their shoes. They know what that task is. The task is spreading the gospel. And the folks there may not want the gospel. They don't know what they're going to go into. They haven't read the book of Acts. I mean, it didn't even happen yet. They were living it. Put yourself in their situation, in their shoes. They didn't think twice but to go. Now, I know, and we all know, that Barnabas is very wealthy. So there may have been some of that. They may have been self-funded, evidently. I mean, he's going home. I'm sure he could stay at his folks' house or his house or something there on the island. We know that there was some connection there. But beyond Cyprus, there wasn't. After this, they continue on. They are trusting in the Lord. They went out in faith, risking their lives for the gospel. They really didn't know after Cyprus how it was going to be. But they knew that they were sent by the Holy Spirit, and they were accountable by the church of Antioch, in the sense of when they come back, they're going to report to Antioch of what God had done. So they were sent out by that church, the agency of the church, by the Holy Spirit. And so they did not know what the future was going to hold, but they knew that God was sending them. So they were not really risking their lives. Think about it. If they were really sent out by God, they're not going to be taken home, that is, to go to heaven, until God's finished with them. It's a lesson for us. Risking faith, resting. Think about this. Two aspects of faith, trust in Christ, is rest and risk. Isn't that amazing? How do you risk and rest? Only in Christ. Only in Christ. And think of this. I remember when we, and you all probably can think about this, when there was some place your family was going to go to and you were excited. And you're a kid, and it seemed like it took forever. You had this, not the butterflies, but I don't know what you call it, the anticipation of going, whatever it was. And you're getting excited. Some folks, it was going on a hunt. Some folks is going to Disney World, Disneyland, whatever. Well, I bet you they had a little bit of that. They're being sent out by God. They had these expectations. Maybe the idealism they had. And you know what? They were also adults too, who had a little battle scars. I think they were real, but I think they had anticipation. So part of faith, part of trusting God, is resting in Him, trusting, right? And then the other part is risking, but the other part is anticipation. That's the hope aspect. You're anticipating that God is going to come through in His promises for you. But remember, the promises for you are for the gospel's sake in the context of the church, not just for you, you're lonesome. It's always in the context of the mission. Number two, they did not wait to preach. They knew what their task was. Nowhere in the previous verses that say, I'm sending them out to plant churches. But they knew what they were going to be doing. They knew it for the work that I have for them. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, from the beginning, has been, in the sense of the beginning of the church age, has been about planting new churches, about the gospel going forth, about bringing people to Christ. It is His work that He does, and He uses people. They were preaching, proclaiming, teaching, and sharing the Word of God. And they were sharing the gospel, as I explained before. And they went first to the Jews. Now, why didn't they go to the Gentiles? They're really called to go to the Gentiles, in a sense. But, well, there's a strategy here. While it's there, while the synagogues are still there, while they're still virgin territory, and they haven't come against the gospel yet, might as well use that avenue. Use whatever avenue you can to spread the gospel. But they're not just praying about it. Although, this was born out in prayer. Remember that. This is born out in prayer. But they put feet to their faith. So they went to the Jews. Why is that? Well, there's actual scripture behind this. The Apostle Paul said this in Romans 1:16 through 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. So we see that the just shall live by faith. But it's to the Jew first. You see, Jesus was a Jew, came to the Jews, right? So it came to the Jews first, and then through the Jews, to fulfill all those ancient prophecies that related to Israel being a light to all the nations, that through them, they would reach the Gentiles. And still, that is the way God does things. Isn't that amazing? So the Jews reach the Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles reach other nations together. And so we see this on and on. And if you want to see how then God uses the Gentiles or the church to reach the Jews before the end, read Romans 11. It talks about that. So it's amazing. Begins with the Jews, so it's a Jewish sandwich. Begins with the Jews, ends with the Jews, in between Gentiles. It's amazing. God is amazing. So there's a strategy. This wasn't haphazard. It was well thought out. So it's always good to have well thought out strategies, Holy Spirit inspired, prayerful strategies of doing the gospel, of spreading the gospel. Amen? Warfare. Now, the highlighting of Bar Jesus, Elymas there, is a highlight of spiritual warfare. Folks are not always waiting for the gospel. Folks aren't always there looking, wow, I've been waiting for the gospel. They usually have their own religion. They usually have their own belief system. We see that personally, culturally, and nationally around the world. So when the gospel goes somewhere, it's usually, not always, but it's usually in a warfare situation. That is, it is battle. It is a declaration of conquering. Jesus is challenging the status quo of Satan's influence of sin in people's lives that are held behind those high walls of sin. Their lives are hell. Their lives are full of Hades. And then there's a gate. And the church was built. And I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against the church. Remember, gates do not chase us. When was the last time a gate chased you? When did it ever prevail against you? So you switch the language around. It says those gates are not going to prevail when you're conquering them, when you're ripping the hinges off the... Well, wait a minute. You don't even have to do that. I've given you the keys of the kingdom, he says. And what are those keys? The truth of the word of God to set men free, because you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So those were the keys to unlock those gates to set the captives free. It's all there. And so that's exactly what we see here. We still have to storm the castle, so to speak. We have to go across the moat. And some folks are more powerful in the sense of their stronghold than others. And so we have to use maybe better keys. But the only key that God has given us is the key of the Word of God. And what were they preaching? What were they teaching? What did they withstand against? See what I'm saying? Is this battle. This battle. And so Elymas is a symbol, in the sense, of the spiritual warfare that we engage when we engage with the gospel. Not always are folks open to the gospel. When a missionary goes to the land of India or various animist tribes of Africa who are into animism, and they are going there to places that the religions are already in place and established for years. The breakthrough is by prayer and the Holy Spirit setting it up, but still, the church has to go in there and proclaim the gospel. Not reason in the sense of have a dialogue and a debate. You don't see that. They do reason with folks, but it's proclaiming. Proclaiming and then letting God the Holy Spirit do his work. And that's what we see here. Just this is almost like what Philip experienced in Acts chapter 8. Remember? That other guy that was there, Simon the sorcerer, the great power of God. And so what happened there? Well, the gospel still went through. Peter still had to confront him eventually. But still, what is going on here? Well, we see that Satan wants to set up people into a strong delusion before the gospel comes. He wants to inoculate them. His purpose is to get people so satisfied and happy in their sin or their religion or whatever. So when the gospel comes, it just like water on a duck's back. So it's spiritual warfare. It's got to come through by prayer and God's Spirit penetrating and breaking those spiritual strongholds. It isn't something where we have magic words. We have a powerful God. That's the key. So Satan's strategy is to keep people in fear, intimidation, and addiction. Fear, intimidation, and addiction. He wants to make sure that he uses family, relational, social peer pressures, even cultural and governmental. And that's what we see. And the spear, or the head of the spear, is fear that he uses. The instrument that he uses is fear, even though it's fake. That's why Jesus over and over, again in the New Testament, and God over and over in the Old Testament, says, do not fear. Do not be dismayed at them. Over and over and over again. It is natural for us to be fearful. But the intimidation doesn't hold water. The intimidation is just spiritual warfare. Remember, he's a liar. Our God is stronger. Our God is greater than anything that Satan can hold up against us. And we see that with Elymas. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, shuts him down. And that's what the church should do today, by the Holy Spirit. Not by emotion, not by anger, but by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6:10 through 20 says this: "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That means he's very dynamic in his wiliness. He's very wiles, not just one. He has multiple strategies. He wants to trip you up. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities." That word principality relates to Roman districts. That's a word used by the Roman Empire. So now we're entering into politics. The spiritual forces behind politics. That's what he's talking about. "Against powers," that is, powers and authorities. "Against rulers of the darkness of this age and the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Remember, Satan does top down. Remember, we talked about that. His strategy is to control folks. Top down. Where was this guy? Next to the proconsul. What is a proconsul? He's kind of like the governor of the island. Huh? Satan has his guy right there. Satan has his guy in public schools. Satan has his guys in all the power places. Has his people. And the church could make an influence if we did not back down. And I'm going to talk about that a little more. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with the belt of truth," or with truth. Truth. Where do we start? Truth. "Put on the breastplate of righteousness, protect your heart with God's righteousness, shodding your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." That's place, you know, what do we use with our feet? We get going. As you go, make disciples, right? You got to be ready. Part of the offense is actually proclaiming the gospel. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." Okay, all those things of intimidation, all those lies that he sends to you. I can just imagine what Elymas was saying. He may have been intimidating directly with Paul about personal things that only Satan knows about him, you see? "And take the helmet of salvation." I know that I know that I'm saved. I know that I know that I'm saved. I rest in that salvation of Christ. Nothing's going to affect my mind. "And the sword of the Spirit," another offensive weapon. The word of God. You have defensive and offensive weapon. You have the sword and you have feet because you can kick with it. But you can also run. Run with that sword, right? It isn't just, "Oh, help me. Those gates are attacking me." See, it's not like that. It's offensive. And the people we need to be offensive against are lost sinners. What? Yes, the offense of the gospel. The cross is the only offense. So then he goes into what we should do. How are we doing this? "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful," like being on the alert, military alert, "to the end with all perseverance and supplication, all the saints." Perseverance meaning you're praying it through. You keep praying until it happens. Perseverance, not giving up. Amen? "Supplication for all the saints, for the church, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains." Are we not all ambassadors of Christ? Are we ambassadors of Christ? Apostles are an example of how Christians should be. And he's talking about, pray for me. And if you're praying for me, you need to be praying that God opens up the door for your mouth to be open as well, not just these specially called Christians. "For which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." The gospel has to go forth through humans, through human mouths. If God is for us, who can be against us? That kills the fear factor. If God be for us, who can be against us? Think of all those passages like that. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, who first loved us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And Paul lived it out there. God in his word, he is more powerful than anything Satan can put against us or try to use to withstand the gospel. Understand that. Satan is not going to sit idly by, ever. He is active, and in fact, he's more committed sometimes to his cause than Christians are to Christ's cause for the gospel. Most Christians want to live comfortably, safe, and have a nice life and enjoy life here. And many people, if they'd be honest, that's their focus in life. Well, these folks weren't. Barnabas, Saul, and even John Mark, up to this point, that was their focus. The gospel will advance only when the people of God obey God. I will say that again. The gospel of Christ only advances when the people of God obey God. You see, God in His Word, He is more powerful than anything Satan can use to withstand the gospel's advance. Truth always wins over and above the lies. That principle exists because God's Word is always tied to who He is. God and His Word and the power of the Holy Spirit will always conquer and win. And that's why that story was written, that historical account about Saul shutting down Elymas. Because the gospel is more powerful than anything Satan can throw at us only when these things exist. Here, when they pray, that is when Christians pray, when the people of God pray, like we see in Ephesians 6:10-20 and Acts 4:23-31, where they are praying for boldness, where they are praying to be used of God, where they are praying for God to destroy the strongholds, etc. And when they preach, teach, proclaim, and share the word of God as Barnabas and Saul did. Because remember, they're examples. Okay, so the gospel of Christ only advances when the people of God obey God. But the converse is true. That is, the opposite is true. When the people of God are fearful, afraid, not bold, not committed to personally spreading the gospel, Satan's strategies and purposes win always. So when the church shuts down, when the church gets into other things, to happiness, to feeling good, to having a good time, you know, we're going to worship God forever in heaven. But one thing we are not going to be doing is evangelizing. So the purpose of the church here, yes, we are to worship God and glorify God, as well as glorify God by evangelizing. And we see this in this example of Barnabas and Saul. The question is, are you more obedient to God than fearful of Satan's intimidations when it comes to personally spreading the gospel? Are you afraid? Satan wants you afraid, but Jesus wants you to be bold as a lion. Now, bold as a lion does not mean arrogant, loving, compassionate, caring, but sometimes you got to turn over tables. Sometimes you got to shut somebody down in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's got to be the power of the Holy Spirit. Cannot be our emotions. So how close do you have to be? This message is for me, just as it is for all of us. How close do we have to be to God, intimately with Him, where we are so walking in His Spirit? You see, that's the challenge here that we see with these guys. These guys are not perfect. But they are walking close with God, where God the Holy Spirit can use them as instruments for the gospel. I want you also to see another principle here, being faithfully obedient. Notice that Barnabas, Saul, and John Mark did not wait around for some sort of mystical opportunity to pop up in order to share the gospel. I hear this all the time. They did not wait to be invited. They did not wait for someone to knock on their door. They did not wait for someone to walk in to their place of employment. They went out and made opportunities happen in the power of the Holy Spirit. They went out and did it. It was while they were faithfully spreading the gospel that they were invited to speak to the proconsul Sergius Paulus. So what we see here is they were faithful in obeying God and the stuff that's already written in Scripture. Go out and make disciples of all nations. They went out and did it. While they were being faithful in doing this, then God opened up doors for another thing in the case of Sergius Paulus. So when being faithfully obedient to Christ, God will open up more doors to serve him more faithfully. If you are faithful in little, he'll open doors for you to be faithful in much more. And I reference the scriptures there. Luke 16:10, Matthew 25:14 through 29. This is a principle that God does. Now, it isn't he opens up more doors for you to get rich, to be more comfortable, to have more stuff, all the things that you want here in the world. No, he opens up more doors for you to be more faithful in serving him more. And that should bring joy to your heart, that because I want to serve God more effectively and fruitfully and usefully. And you know that's on the heart of Barnabas and Saul. Otherwise, God wouldn't have sent them. Faithfully obedient in the gospel. Now, I want you to look at this picture here. This is not Cyprus. And that's not even a cypress tree. It's an oak tree, live oak. But that's the symbol of John's Island.
That's Angel.
Angel Oak, yes. Angel Oak is a symbol. If you show that to folks, they know, oh, that's John's Island. Then you have a map of John's Island with Wadmala, Kiowa, and Seabrook. This is like Cyprus. We haven't gone from one end of the island to the other yet with the gospel. Amen? We haven't done that yet. So I just want you to see our mission area, our area of mission, graphically. All Christians are called to spread the gospel. The apostles are our example. It is not specially called super Christians that spread the gospel. All of us are called. We are not supposed to just wait around for some sort of opportunities to pop up. We are to be like the apostles, prayerfully create gospel opportunities in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said, go and make disciples. He didn't say, go and hope that you might make. He fully expected that we would be conquerors because he said so. So we need to be bold, courageous, and not fearful of humans. That's usually what hinders people. And I've heard every excuse under the sun. Folks, I'm afraid sometimes to do this. Although I know I should be doing it and want to do it. In fact, sometimes after I'm doing it, I love it while I'm doing it. But sometimes before, there's some fear. There's some intimidation. We're in South Carolina. Folks have guns. You know, so they could get opposition quickly. So Acts was written as an example for us. I want you all to understand, everything that we see in there is to see how the early church did what they did, what God approved and didn't approve, what he used, and how the gospel spread. That's an example to us. You know, we're not to look at the modern stuff. The only thing we have is the Bible. That's what the only thing we should look to. There is enough in Scripture to give us enough principles from which to use to continue on the gospel mission. Amen? So I ask you, are you ready to turn the world upside down for Christ here on John's Island? You see, if you are, then you'll be willing to go beyond your fear and do whatever it takes to get the gospel out from one end of the island to the other, personally, just like Barnabas and Saul did, who are our example. Amen? I leave you on that note, on that, as we sing again an amazing song about God building his kingdom here.